The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 5, the verses 1 through 11. This is on page 1752 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11, and it's verses 6 to 8. That's the text for this morning. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us, in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this wonderful passage and truth of God, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we may look at this glorious passage of the Bible that centers our attention on Your amazing grace and love, on the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on the great and glorious salvation that's ours. Help us, Lord, to rightfully be prepared for the celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, the subject of the Lord's Supper and the subject of the death of Christ is something which is absolutely central to the Christian religion. As you know, whenever you see a cross on a church or around someone's neck, that cross is a symbol. And it's a symbol of execution. It's a symbol which is horrible and yet blessed. I remember meeting someone one day in a hardware store who had a cross around his neck, and Jesus was on that cross. So it was a crucifix. You find that in almost every room of St. Mary's Hospital, they will have a crucifix in that room. And it's Jesus on the cross. So I asked this young man, I said, "Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "Then why is Jesus still on your cross around your neck?" And he looked and he said, "I never thought of that." So the next time I was in the hardware store, I saw him again, and he had it upside down. It was an open cross. It was an empty cross. And that's exactly right. The cross of Jesus Christ is empty because He is not here. He is risen, even as He said. And that's a wonderful comfort. The cross is very important to us, but it's an empty cross. It's an empty cross because He is not here. He is risen even as He said. He conquered death. And that's why as we sat in Dora Dehling's room on Thursday and on Friday with the family, we could talk together with her even though she couldn't respond much. On Thursday, she did say the 23rd Psalm with me. That was a wonderful thing for us to hear. But why was there comfort in the midst of that suffering and death? Because Jesus has overcome death. He has overcome death. As one of our elders said this morning, and then he prayed too, and he said, "The best is yet to be." That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The best is yet to be. When you look at the entire eternity, which is far greater than we can imagine, our lifetime is but a very short time in comparison to eternity. And that is what it means that the best is yet to be. To be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. And so what happened on Golgotha, what happened in Joseph's garden, what happened in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has eternal consequences. And that's why it's so important what happens today. And every Sunday as the gospel is preached, and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that's why it's so important. And so let's look this morning at these wonderful words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. That is amazing love. So we're going to see three things. First of all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and thirdly, the communion of the Holy Spirit. Because all three persons of the Holy Trinity are involved in our redemption. As you well know, all three persons of the Trinity. It is all of God. And to Him belongs the glory. And so, first of all, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in the text, it says, you see, at just the right time, the death of Christ was timed. It was timed. The time was set by the Father long before the world was made. And then you read in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as children of God. That was in the fullness of time, at just the right time. And when you look at the fullness of time and at the right time, why was that the right time? Well, it is amazing how that was the right time. It was the time when there was peace over the whole Roman world. It's called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. About 200 years in which there were no wars. It was a time of peace. It was also a time in which there was one language over the whole then known world. There were dialects and there were tribal languages, but there was one common language that everyone could read, and that was the Greek language. And there was a a group of people called the Jews, the Israelites, whom God had singled out from all eternity as His people. And it is from the Jewish people, from the Israelite people, from the tribe of Judah, from the house of David, that Jesus Christ was born. In the fullness of time, it was just the right time. And that's what Paul says here. At just the right time. Now we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what is grace? What is grace? Grace really means unmerited favor. Unmerited. Grace means we don't deserve it at all. Not at all. In fact, we deserve the opposite. Not blessing, but we deserve the wrath of God. Now, how does the Apostle Paul describe the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? By a few words that describe the problem with man. If you look at the text, just at the right time when we were powerless. We were powerless. In what sense were we, was mankind powerless? Well, mankind was powerless in that they could not seek the Lord. By nature, we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we don't seek the Lord. Man does not seek Him. As Paul says in Romans 3, there is none that seek after God. No, not even one. There's no one righteous. No one. No one who understands. They have all turned away and have become worthless. There's no one that does good, not even one. That's what powerless means. We're powerless to live, powerless to understand, powerless. You see, that's exactly what it is. When we were still powerless. So that's the first word that describes what grace deals with. The second word is just right in that same sentence. You see, at just the right time when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. There's the second word. Ungodly. You know what ungodly means? Ungodly means that we as human beings did not have the character of God at all. We despised God. We went away from God. And that's just what ungodly means. So that's the second word that describes the condition that grace addresses. Grace addresses those who are powerless, those who are ungodly. The third word is right here. Sinners. But God demonstrates His own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. There's the third word. Powerless, ungodly, sinners. Well, you know what sin means? Sin means missing the mark. Sin means transgressing the law, going against the law. And that's what man was too. And that is why it was grace that came to us. We didn't deserve it at all. And the fourth word is found in verse 10. Not only this, for if when we were God's enemies, there's the fourth word. So these four words, powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies. Now an enemy is one who is out after the defeat of the other. And so that's man's native nature to defeat God. That's the story. That's why our only hope is grace. Unmerited faith. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. Now Paul says about this, he says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. Now you may have heard of some who have died for others. You remember the story of the four chaplains who gave up their life preservers in the ship, the Dorchester, in the Second World War, which was torpedoed by a German sub. And they distributed life jackets, and they didn't have enough. So the four chaplains gave up their life jackets for other sailors and other troops. And the ship went down, and the four chaplains went down with it. Now that was an act of great heroism and sacrifice. And there was a mine explosion, and toxic fumes were in that mine. And one of the miners, there were two miners down there, and one of them was a married man. His wife was Mary, and they had three children. And the other miner was unmarried. The man who was married, his gas mask blew off with the explosion, and he didn't have a gas mask. And so the man who had the gas mask said to John, who was his partner, who had a wife, Mary, and three children, he said, "John, I have a gas mask. I'm going to give my gas mask to you because Mary and the three children depend on you and I am alone. And I will die as soon as I begin breathing in these toxic fumes, but you will be saved because you're a married man and you've got a family that depends on you." So he gave his gas mask to his partner. And he died, and his partner was saved. Now that's a marvelous thing. But do you know what is even much more marvelous? It's totally, totally marvelous and unbelievable, is that while we were still powerless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies, Christ died for us. Do you think the four chaplains would give up their life jackets to their enemies? Or do you think that the miner would give up his gas mask to someone who had just cursed him out? But that's what Jesus did. As they were nailing him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That is grace. Christ Jesus gave his life to his enemies. They despised him. He was rejected of men. He was abused, mocked, scorned, spit upon. And yet he gave his life willingly, voluntarily, for his enemies, for the powerless, the ungodly sinners. And do you know what? That's us. "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's grace alone that saves us? It's nothing that we deserve. Our best works are filthy rags. And so the Lord Jesus Christ displays amazing grace to us. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, what's the source of all this? It's the love of the Father. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. This is love, says the Bible. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and displayed it and demonstrated it and showed it, that He gave His only begotten Son for us. That's love. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We sing of that. We'll sing it presently. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast except in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's exactly right. It's the amazing love of God the Father. Why did God love us? Why did He love us? It was certainly not because He thought that we were so good. We were powerless. We were ungodly. Sinners. Enemies. And still He loves us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. That love of God is beyond our comprehension. Why does God love us? Why? It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we're such good people. It's not because we're so nice. God loves us because He is love. God is love. That is His character. His love is sovereign. And His love is so great it sacrificed His only begotten Son. Paul describes this in that 8th chapter of Romans when he says, He spared not His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not also with Him graciously give us all things? We must never, never, never diminish the love of God. It is so great. It is so marvelous. Amazing love. And then the third thing is the work of the Holy Spirit. God demonstrates His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we read about the Holy Spirit. God poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. It is the Holy Spirit that communicates that grace and that love to us. Because we're powerless, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies. In our own self, we would not desire it at all. But it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that irresistible grace. It's the Holy Spirit that pours out this love to us and into our hearts by His Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. This heart would not accept Him. This heart would be closed and hard as stone unless the Holy Spirit came to break that heart and to open that heart, just like He did to Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things spoken by the Apostle Paul. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel, the Word of God which is preached. He uses the sacrament. He uses the church. He uses all of our experiences to draw us closer to Him. He uses sorrow to draw us to Him. He uses sickness and pain and accident. He uses drought and good years. He uses all the circumstances through which we go in order to draw us closer to Him. He's behind it all. The Lord is behind everything that happens. Nothing happens to us just by chance or because we're unlucky. No, there's design to what happens in your life and my life. And it's God's design and it's His purpose, and He is right now molding you and me, and He is drawing us to Himself. And the Holy Spirit is being poured into us because God has poured out His love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that communion of the Holy Spirit is His work of applying all of this to your heart and my heart. Now, is this true for you? Can you say, yes, this Lord is my Lord? I love the Lord, for He has heard my voice. He has heard my cry for mercy. That's what we need. We need mercy. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we pray that the Lord may truly feed your souls. Feed our souls with His crucified body and shed blood unto life everlasting. Amen. Lord, we thank You for the gospel, for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You will work in our hearts by Your Holy Spirit, whom You have poured upon us. Lord, bless us together as we take the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.